Let's pray together. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God, that there is no other. Father, we do pray you'd help me to speak as speaking the very words of God. And Father, we pray that you would teach us your ways. Help us to know you better and trust you more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting to know somebody's ways. When you get married, you don't know the person's ways to start off with, do you? The things they like and the things they don't like. Takes a bit of time. But getting to know somebody is to getting to know their ways, how they operate, the things they like. Excuse me. The things they don't like. That's why in Psalm 25 today, he prays, Lord, teach me your ways. And part of what we're going to do today is see how God does that. You'll know that in the story of the Bible, God set up the situation in Egypt where he sent his people down there to be there for 400 years. Why did he do that? He wanted to demonstrate that he alone is God. That's one of the reasons. So he performed 10 different miracles that demonstrated that the gods, the idols of Egypt, which was the preeminent nation at the time, that they were nothing, that they were false, that he alone is God. He also used it to set up the plan of our salvation, the passing over, as we heard about last week, and how God deals with us as people. So getting to know God is getting to know the way he operates. So after they leave Egypt, God gives them the promised land. They settle down there. They're there for about 600 years. The kingdom divides. Northern kingdom goes up here. Southern kingdom, Judah, stays down here. They rebel against God. What does God do? He keeps his promise. You're going to be unfaithful to me, you'll pay the price. And so the northern kingdom is taken away by Assyria, never to return. Not as a whole people, anyway. In the meantime, the southern kingdom's still hanging on, and that's the time that we have been hearing about from the book of Amos that we've been reading through. And it's also the book of Isaiah, because they were contemporaries at the same time. Now, you may remember, and I hope you remember, that back in Isaiah 39, after Hezekiah had seen the Assyrians, 185,000 Assyrians wiped out, the Babylonians came to visit, after Hezekiah had got better, and Hezekiah showed them all that he had. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, what did you show them? And he said, I show them everything. And Isaiah said to him, everything that they've seen is going to end up in Babylon. You're headed to Babylon. Because not only was the northern kingdom unfaithful, so was the southern kingdom. And they too were going to pay the price. Now this creates a problem. As the people are heading off to Babylon, and Babylon was it was a top nation at the time. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon spoke of glory. The outer walls, apparently, they were wide enough to ride four chariots along at one time. It was a powerful city. It was a victorious city, and it was a city of idols. So the question is, who won? As you're heading off to Babylon with your, the few things you're allowed to take with you, who is actually God? And in Isaiah 40 to 48, God answers that in a very powerful way. Now, I've actually prepared a sheet here. We're going to cover 8 chapters. We won't cover chapter 40 for you, but 41 to 48, I pick up a particular conversation. Because one of the things I noticed in reading Isaiah 41 to 48 some time ago, and have been chewing on it ever since, is that God argues in Isaiah 41 to 48 that he alone is God. So if you look at your page, all the blue bits, and on the back, let me read one. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed. Now, there was nothing before me, nor will there be any after me. Nothing's going to happen after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. And a little bit further down, this is calling witnesses, number three. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. And if you look through on both sides, you could see lots of blue. All right? Lots of blue. Because God's people are going to be going to Babylon. And how do they know that they have got the genuine article? That they have the living God? Well, the interesting thing is that God only uses one line of argument. One line of argument to prove that he is God. When you're in Babylon, you don't have any religious supports. You don't have a temple. You don't have regular exposure to the scriptures. You can see the sky, the heavens above. You can see people. You can see the glory of his creation, but you cannot see God. It looks like he's in hiding. In fact, Isaiah 45 verse 15 says, "Truly you're a God who hides himself." In Babylon, it doesn't appear as though God is there. So how do they know that they've got the living God? He only raises one form of proof. Any guesses what it is? Any guesses? Sorry? Exactly. Only he can tell the future. Isn't that interesting? And what I found so interesting is I thought, he said that, and we'll read 41. And as you look at 41, he actually sets up a court case. And he gets all the nations together, including his people. Just imagine his people and the rest of the nations are watching on. And he says to the rest of the nations, "Present your case," says the Lord. "Set forth your argument," says Jacob's king. "Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen?" Throws out the challenge. And, you know, how you've done it in the past and how it's come about. Just remind us of those, if that's happened. "Or declare to us the thing to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know that you are gods." And then he really bags them out. You can't do anything. You are zip, nothing. In that first one, and you'll notice how I've got them in with headings. There's 10 different headings. The courtroom case and the case is explained. So first of all, he throws out this challenge to the idols. And in the midst of that challenge, you will have heard that he actually starts giving an example. He himself uses the opportunity during the court case to say, "I could tell the future. Let me just give you one as we go." And so he starts telling them about this invader that's going to be coming. And it's not Babylon, it's Cyrus, whom he's going to name. This is going to be, and this Isaiah wrote, this is roughly 200 years ahead of time. He actually names him, and he names all the things that Cyrus is going to do for his people. He's going to let them go back to Jerusalem. He's going to help pay for the rebuilding of the temple. All those sort of details he builds into his little court case that he's got going here. Now, if you look at your page there, you'll see the Lord's case. Two very short statements in verse 8 and 9. First one is the reason why he's bringing the case in the first place. He says in verse 8 of chapter 42, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." That's God's reason for doing it. Why doesn't he want to yield his glory to another? Can you imagine the creator of the universe giving the credit for creating the universe to a little lump of wood? Is that just? No. I used to do oil paintings, and I put my signature on it. Can you imagine somebody comes in my place and scrubs out my name and puts their signature on it? How's that going to go down? Am I happy? No, it's totally unjust. God is not going to hand his glory that he rightly deserves, the credit that he deserves. He's not going to give it to a lump of wood or a bit of metal. It's just not going to happen. So that's his motivation. It's actually a justice thing. And then he tells us in the very next verse his modus operandi. You know what a modus operandi is? It's a method of operating, the way he operates, and especially when it comes to important issues. Let me read it. See, the former things have taken place. That is, the things I told about before, like you ending up in Babylon, they've taken place. And new things I declare. And here's his method. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Just like me pulling the teddy bear out of the box. Very simple example, but before they spring into being, God says what's going to happen. Now, can we think of some examples of that? Would he have done that? Did he do that with Abraham? Oh, yes, he did. They've just had, this is in chapter 15 of Genesis, they've had a special God speaking to them, and one of the things he takes Abraham aside and he says, now, by the way, what's going to happen to your descendants is that they're going to go down to Egypt, they're going to be there for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out with a powerful arm. Why did God do that? Why did he do it? It's his way. It's the way he operates, especially when it's something important. So God's got this habit of when something's important, he says it ahead of time. It's going to be important for the people as they head down to Egypt, and they've got his word with them. They're now slaves, and they've read that little statement that God gave to Abraham. What about Moses? Did God do it with Moses? Burning bush. Oh, yes, he did, didn't he? At the burning bush. It's going to go real well with you, Moses. You'll go down and you'll tell Pharaoh what's going to happen. You know, you're leaving, and he'll say, oh, fine, see you guys. Off you go. Yes. No. God's actually going to make sure it doesn't happen like that. Because God's got another itinerary going on. He wants to demonstrate his power. So he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart to make sure that Pharaoh, even if everybody else is saying, let him go, that it's the hand of God here. God tells Moses ahead of time what is going to happen. When it's important and Moses is going to need it, God says it in advance. Do you get that? Now, just to flip over where I'm going to flip over the page, and I'm going to read to you number eight. I'm sorry, got to. In the yellow, verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Okay, that is God's modus operandi. Let's move on. In the calling witnesses, he calls two forms of witnesses. One of them is the idols. Can you do it? Can you tell us the former things? And obviously they can't. But he says to his people, you are my witnesses. You know you've seen me do it before. That I am God. And if you look at that last one in blue, one number three, God says a little bit of what it's like to be God. He says, yes, and from ancient days I'm he. In other words, I've always been around. I'm kind of used to being around. Been here a long time from ancient days. No one can deliver out of my hand. Where does that put him in the pecking order, in the power order? the very top. No one can deliver out of my hand. I ain't got no enemies that can beat me. And not only, and when I act, who can reverse it? He's just explaining a little bit like what's it like to be God. I don't have any problems. I've always been, and nothing can stop me. So God continues this, and he doesn't do it for one chapter or two chapters. He does it for eight chapters, and he keeps repeating the point. He's in the Lord's challenge, and number four, I'm the Lord, and I'm the first, and I'm the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And once again, he raises the same argument. Number five, he now develops his argument a little bit. What he does is he explains why it works. How is it that God can tell the future and then it happens? It's a little bit like me with the bring Teddy out of the box. God does it. In fact, it says there in number five there, after God says, I'm the maker of all things, I did it, and I spread out the earth by myself, I didn't need any help, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns them into nonsense, but who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. Got that? He fulfills it. Just like, that's the first message God gave to Jeremiah. He showed Jeremiah this almond branch. And almond apparently means, in the language, means like, sounds like watching. And so he shows Jeremiah this almond branch, and what do you see? I see this almond branch. Very good, Jeremiah, for I am watching over my word to perform it or to fulfill it, to carry it out. Isn't that an interesting attitude that God has towards his own word? He hasn't just said it and think, oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? No. He is watching over his word. This is the way God operates. Over the page. We're getting there. In number six, he continues in chapter 44 and 45. He talks about Cyrus and gives some details. And one of the things in the details, he says, I am the Lord. This is, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. And then so from the rising of the sun to its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. The people who say there's no God have got a bit of a shock coming, haven't they? Yahweh is God. Now, when you hit number seven, this is where the rubber hits the road, because God doesn't let you just get away with saying, yes, he is God, because even the demons believe and shut up. What he does is he offers salvation. Where it says call to respond, he said, after he's covered, you'll see the yellow and the blue, you know what that means. He says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. He's a compassionate God. But then he gets very intense. I do not know another passage as intense as verse 23 here. And he puts his own character on the line. This is what he says. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Now, he could have just said, by myself I've sworn. But he didn't. He did it three times. He's coming the heavy here, isn't he? He is being absolutely deadly serious. This is an oath. With an oath to support the oath, if you will. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. It's going to happen, and here's what's going to happen. This will be true for all the idolaters. for everybody who's ever lived, for everybody you've ever seen on television, for every person you've ever seen, for yourself. If you just tap your knees for a minute, just tap your knees. Because it says, before me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will, by me, every tongue will swear. Is God claiming to be God alone? That's the action that is going to happen on our part. That's how we respond. We actually have a choice of whether we respond now or it's going to happen when we don't, if we rejected the offer of salvation earlier. Every knee will bow. And that, of course, is quoted by Paul in the New Testament. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Because he says, for every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That's what he says, quotes this passage exactly. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. That's guaranteed. That's a prophecy you can hang on to. That's going to happen. God has triple sworn it, if you will. And in the next two, he starts to sum up. He repeats the warning. Excuse me. In number 9. And in number 10, he sums up. Let me just read number 10. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? God's not going to hand his glory over to somebody else. I will not yield my glory to another. Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I've called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. And as he closes his case, he says, gathers the nation, says, come together all of you and listen. And he ends exactly the way as he began. Which of the idols foretold these things? And that's the last statement in Isaiah 41 to 48. That's where that theme suddenly finishes. So you can see why it stood out. However, Isaiah 41 to 48 is also in context. Because God has got a prophecy that is going to blow, if you don't know it, it should blow your mind. Because in Isaiah 53, God talks about the thing that is most important to him, the thing that's closest to his heart, his son. And in that Isaiah 53, he gives the life history of his son as a man, how he grew up, how he was treated, how he was unjustly accused, how he was killed, how he was raised. It's mentioned twice in Isaiah 53. It clearly infers he's raised twice. And then how he's going to share his glory. So it's a big picture prophecy. But not only is it a prophecy of that sort, it also has in that prophecy why God was doing what he was doing with his suffering son. And 12 times in Isaiah 53, he explains why. See, when Isaiah starts his letter, he in chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, surely your sins will be like, you know, though like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God, how are you going to pull that off? And Isaiah 53 answers it 12 times. You know what he says? Him for you. Him for you. Him for you. Him, and does it 12 times. And you know the one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. It defines sin. We're all sinners. every one of us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, 41 to 48 is is small compared to the big context of God saying something about something very important that's going to happen. And that's why there are so many prophecies that happen when Jesus comes, including not a bone of him shall be broken, and they shall divide my garments, and they shall cast lots, and all of it. With important stuff, God tells the future. And that's how you and I know, with utter confidence, that he is a God of his word. He's a man of his word, if you will. Utterly trustworthy. Do you know how that's affected me waking up in the morning? I think, yep, he's there. I might be tired or whatever. The reality is when you pray, you're talking to the living God. He is really, really, really there. And he has done something in Isaiah 41 to 48 to prove just something very simple, very objective, and only one line of argument. I alone can tell the future. And he has told us our future. He said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Is it going to happen? God's watching over his word to perform it, to fulfill it. Let's pray together. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so faithful to everything you say. Thank you that you are utterly trustworthy. Please grow our faith. Grow us stronger. Help us to walk in obedience to you so that we don't undermine that faith. And grow us in trusting you as you deserve to be trusted. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.